And so this is part two of last week's. To really get it all, you would have to go online and to our webpage, and you can click on that and you can hear that. But in case you weren't here, I'll do a quick and short review related to it. And so we began a message I'm calling Marriage as It Was Meant to Be. Our message basically has two points to it. And so when I was back in college and I had some preaching classes, I would fail because a good sermon always is supposed to always have 3 points. Not two, not four, but three. And so we have two. The first, number one, biblical marriage is established by God. That's the first point that we began last time. And then number two, biblical marriage is empowered by the Holy Spirit. We find that biblical marriage, the foundation of biblical marriage, is in a text that we're looking at. And it's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. I'm going to read that to you. And there's three important words that I have emphasized there. Also, to let you know that this comes out of the very beginning when God established marriage back in Genesis. Chapter 2, I believe, it says this, as the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. The foundation of marriage involves three things, or three words. And we looked at the first two words last time, last Sunday, also to remind you that all relational teaching or principles that we find in the Word of God actually do apply to all relationships. All our relationships here as a church, as far as our relationships at work or friends, it all applies in our lives. And so the foundation of marriage is revealed in these three words, leave and then joined. But I like the word cleave because it rhymes, so that takes us back to the old King James. Leave, cleave, and be united, or become one. And as we saw last time, when it comes to marriage, we are to leave. We're to leave two things. We're to leave our parents. That means that the parent-child bond is now to be broken. It's going to be different there. That's the first thing that we saw last time. And then we're to leave our single life, or we're to leave our past. And that really maybe is the way I should have put it there, because then leaving your single life would be part of leaving your past. We're to choose by faith to leave behind our past with all of its hurts, hang-ups, sins, and failures, and past relationships. Doesn't mean you can't have any friends that you had before. Doesn't mean that at all. But sometimes it means that you need to leave those past relationships. Because we said in our vows, forsaking all others, all other relationships. Gals, that would mean forsaking all other guy relationships or girl relationships. So it for sure applies there. And I have found out when people bring their hurts, hang-ups, sins, and failures and relationships of the past into marriage, often that's a cause of some of the conflict that's going on in their life. So that's the first thing we looked at, is to leave. Next, number two, we are to cleave or be glued together. That is a literal translation of that Hebrew word. I was thinking about that. I was thinking that sometimes some of those relationships that were to be glued together could be like Gorilla Glue. Some gals might be thinking that they're glued to this gorilla-like person. And then I was thinking of another one. I was thinking of the other one would be Elmer's glue. Some think they might be married to old Elmer Fudd. I don't know. Glued to him. And then I was thinking, there's another one. It's called super glue. And I think that's the one that's emphasized here. And that's the one Sharon's married to. Super. She's glued to Superman. Well, not so much. I think if it was Superman, he probably could get out on the roof and move a few nails that had to be moved before we paint it. Well, I took the, did I tell the story last time? Okay. I took the screen off, and I went out the window on our second floor. And there was some nails and some screws where we had some lights at one time. And I'm going to go get them. I step out, and Sharon's standing there watching. I go over to the left a little ways, next to the wall where I was hanging on. Then the next thing I know, I had to let go and keep going. So then I turn around and I edge my way back and come in. I says, nope, can't do it. I was too nervous. Well, I thought that probably wouldn't be the super glue. And so it was probably a good thing that I didn't do that anyhow. If I would have slipped and fell, it would have been disastrous. Anyhow, where was I on this? Cleaving like glue together. The thing we looked at regarding that is that we're to be glued to two things, two primary things. We're to cleave together, emphasize that. We're to cleave together to two things. We're to cleave together, first of all, number one, to the principles of the Word of God as husband and wife. That means this, that make sure if you marry someone who's a believer, someone who's a Christian. It's kind of difficult to glue together to the principles of God's Word if the one you're marrying is not a believer. The second one is make sure that the one that you marry is not only a believer in Christ, but is one who loves God's Word. Because you're to glue together to the principles of God's Word, and that's very important. And number two, we saw also we're to cleave together, because that's the only way any of this really works very well, is we need to cleave together to the marriage covenant. Because in the Bible, marriage is a covenant, it's not a contract. Contracts can be broken. Covenants of God are sacred. They're not to be broken, even though sometimes sin causes that to happen. The hardness of our heart causes that to happen. And so when things get tough and feelings fade and your marriage is tested, there's one thing that will get you through those times. It is the marriage covenant. It's that promise that you made in God's presence. And so a biblical marriage covenant is a sacred thing. That is, it's a bond in blood. It's, as we saw last time, a walk into death. Death to independent living. And you know, I realize that that describes Christianity. When we come to know Christ as Savior, it is a walk into death, because now we live our lives with Christ. We are married to Him. We are one with Him. And there. So the same thing applies there. That brings us to where we left off last time. The third word is the word united. It's becoming united as one. Peter Marshall, who was a pastor and was appointed as a chaplain of the United States Senate twice, who died in January 1949, the year that I was born, said this about becoming united as one on the screen there for you. It says this, Peter Marshall, marriage is not a federation of two sovereign states. It is a union, domestic, social, spiritual, and physical. It is a fusion of two hearts, the union of two lives, the coming together of two tributaries, which after being joined in marriage will flow in the same channel, in the same direction, carrying the same burdens of responsibility and obligation. And that's a great statement when it comes to describing what marriage is. Becoming unified as one flesh is described there. But we have to also realize that it's a process that simply begins the day we're married. It's a lifelong process. And remember, as we connect that whole idea of marriage, because in Ephesians, God takes marriage and likens it to Christ's relationship with the church, so Christ's relationship with us can go back to marriage. And so to be unified with Christ, when we trust Christ as Savior, in very practical ways, is also a process, is it not? We become more and more in union with Him, in likeness with Him, as time goes on. So as marriage is a process of becoming one, so is our relationship with Jesus Christ there. It's a lifelong thing. Charles Swindoll said this, quote, "Two people with different backgrounds and temperaments and habits and scars and feelings and parents and educational pursuits and gifts and interests don't immediately leave a wedding ceremony in perfect unity. The process only begins there. And it is a lifelong project requiring the three things that we looked at last time: wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Requiring those three things." And we learned last week that those three things that are described in the book of Proverbs chapter 24 are three things that can only come from God. It cannot come from man, and it can't come from this world system. It can only come from God. And so that's why we turn to God. That's why we lean on Him. That's why the biblical principles are so vital and so important to a Christian married couple. Becoming one is the process. Now, let me explain how that process works. What happens when two people are united in marriage can be explained or illustrated by taking both of your hands, clasping them together, and doing this. That's what it means. That's what it's describing. It's describing two people coming together and becoming one, just like that. Now, think about that. Think about that close relationship that takes place when you come together, when you're married. All of those sharp, pokey, rough edges, who doesn't have those? All of those sharp, pokey, rough edges of our lives, as we come together, literally hurt the one that we say we love. We're more like two porcupines coming together than two soft little cuddly kitty cats. And so you get married, and in your mind, they're standing up in front, and they love each other, and they have all of this romantic ideas of what it's going to be like, you know, and it's always perfect, and it's always going to be all of that. It's like two porcupines coming together, poking one another. And does that sound a little bit more like maybe what it was like for you or for me when you think back? And the answer is yes. If we're honest with ourselves, it was a lot like that. And so this is something that we experience. This is something that we go through. It's something we all went through. And often those first few years are the toughest, you know, there. And so this is what you need to know and never forget. Your mate, with all of his or her character defects, and we all have them because we're all sinful and selfish people, with all of his or her character defects, when we come together, is a tool given to you by God to reveal to you the sharp, broken, hurtful edges of your own character in life. Our problem is when we come together, all we do is focus on the other person's character defects. Well, God put Sharon and I together so that my rough edges, my sharp, pointy parts of my character will hurt her and they do hurt her. And I know they have, because when someone walks away and they're crying, I got it. You know, whatever I said or did was not very good. And so here's how it works. We come together and my character defects hurt her. Why does that happen? God uses that tool to show her defects, to reveal those. When she does it to me, it's to show me my defects. But our problem is we get so blinded with looking at the other person's defects, of the hurts and the pokey things, that we don't even see our defects. And God says, wait a minute. The reason I gave you that person, and understand totally, I understand their background and their difficulties and their sharp edges, and I put you together, I want to use that to show you yours. And here it is. Often, our actions are wrong, but our reactions may be much more severe or much more wrong than that. Isn't that true? And so I may do something or say something that hurts my wife. Wrong. Not Christ-like in any way. But then she's going to automatically react to that. She's going to respond to that. Don't we? We do. We automatically respond and react to being hurt. Well, so often that's what God wants us to see. Our own reaction, our own response. Because often our reaction, our response is just as wrong as what caused it. Or often we make a mountain out of a molehill. That yes, I may have hurt her or she may have hurt me, but my response was much larger, much more wrong than what caused it. And so what is God doing when he says, I want you to be one? Well, he puts you in this process of becoming one. And the only way that can happen is if those sharp edges are dealt with by God. You know, and so when that happens and she pokes me and I respond, and I respond in an ungodly way, and maybe I made a mountain out of a molehill, my problem is I'm probably just like you. I'm so busy looking at what she did to me, I don't even see my own response. And I justify my response. And I say, well, if she hadn't have said that or done that, then I wouldn't have, so I'm justifying it. So I'm blaming instead of saying, okay, God, thank God for her sharp edge, because it revealed a response in me that was not right and was wrong and was not Christ-like and was not biblical. And that's what we need to see when this happens, as a couple little porcupines coming to jab at each other. And we need to take those and realize that becomes God's tool in my life to show me my problems and my sinful reactions there. And so we need to learn to stop focusing on the character defects of the one that hurt us so that we can see our own. Our own reaction, our own action, our own attitudes that aren't right. And then I just leave her with God to deal with. It's not up to me to set her down and deal with it. Sometimes we want to, don't we? And that's what we do in anger. That's what we do. I'll straighten her out. No, it doesn't work that way. As soon as we react that way, what is it? It just makes things worse, doesn't it not? I found that to be true in our marriage over the years. It just makes things worse. And so I've got to come to the place where my first reaction is to see my own and not focus on hers. Because that's what Scripture says. Isn't it true that God says this, Bill, take the log out of your own eye. Yes. Her reactions or her response or what she did may have not been right. It may have been wrong. It may have been sinful. But God is using it to show me the log in my own eye. Then, if I deal with the log in my own eye, and only then can I turn and help her get the little splinter out of her eye. But our problems are, when it comes to marriage, is I see that as the log in her and mine is the splinter. When God says, no, 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 no. God says, your problem to you in your life is the log. And to me, hers is the splinter. And so we deal with our life first. Our actions, our reactions, to make sure that those actions and reactions, whether we're the cause or the recipient in that relationship, is pleasing to God Himself. And so God uses one another, whether it be in the marriage, whether it be in the church with leadership and people with one another, whether it be friends, whether it be co-workers, it makes no difference. When you're at work and someone comes at you like a porcupine and you're thinking to yourself, I didn't deserve this. Why are they attacking me? And so you respond to that, you react to that. Is your response a godly response? Or is it a response of the flesh, the desires of the flesh? And that's what he's trying to teach us in all our relationships with one another. In and out of the home, it makes no difference. It could even be a neighbor, whatever, I don't know. And God says, I'm responsible for one thing, and that's me. I'm responsible for me, and I only have power to change me. I don't have power to change my wife. There's nothing I can do about anything. I only have power to deal with my own life and my own heart. And so God takes our spouse, takes our co-workers, takes our friends, whatever, or whoever they might be, and they are used by Him to expose what God wants us to see about ourselves. And when God does that through the hurts, hang-ups, brokenness, whatever it might be, God says, I want you to see it. I want you then to acknowledge what you see. And then I want you to deal with what you see. And we deal with it through confession and repentance. That's how we deal with it. Through confession and repentance. There may be times when you have to go to that coworker or to that mate, that spouse. There may be times when you might even have to go to your child because something happened and it was not right. They were bratty, and then you responded in a way that was not Christ-like. Have you ever responded out of control, like, to a two-year-old who's driving you bananas? Well, that action was sinful. It was wrong. It was not right at all. But how did I respond to it? That may have even been more wrong. I remember one time one of my kids sinned, big sin. I didn't handle it very well. And then I remember being convicted of it. I remember going back into their bedroom, getting on my knees, and said, would you forgive me for the way I responded to them? And what they did was not right. It was wrong. It was sinful. But what I did, God, I saw it as the log. At first, I saw that sin as the log because this was affecting my life and my family and my ministry. So it was a huge log. Until I responded wrong. And God said, check out the log in your own eye. And it was a log of pride that God revealed to me. And I had to, in tears, go to her and say, would you forgive me for what I did and what I said and how I reacted to this whole thing? Because it was wrong. And I acted very badly when that happened. And so we need to see it. We need to acknowledge it, then we need to deal with it in confession and repentance. There's something else that we see in all of this. As I was thinking about this, we see clearly how important forgiveness is, both in asking for it and giving it. No relationship of any kind is going to make it through the long haul without forgiveness, because we're all porcupines. You know, we may have a little less pokey things than we used to, and hopefully that's the case, because that is that growth that we're talking about. That is progressively becoming more and more like Jesus Christ and less like ourselves. When you act like yourself, do you really like that person? And do you think you could really be married to that person? And so remember, it's a progress. It's a growing kind of thing. And so we become one like this as we progressively go through those things. That's the reality of it all. If we choose not to ask for forgiveness or not to forgive if someone asks us to, so we don't forgive or we don't receive the forgiveness, we don't do that, reveals one thing. A lack of forgiveness on the either giving or receiving end of all of this reveals one thing: pride. Someone who's not willing to forgive and to receive forgiveness, no matter what the issue is or the hurt, is one who's full of pride. Pride will never, ever be able to say, "I'm sorry, would you forgive me?" We'll never be able to do that and mean it, because it goes against pride. So to become one like this means you will have to treat one another in both word or deed with kindness and gentleness and patience and love. But when we fail, because we're all more like porcupines, when we fail, it means we will have to forgive and then continue to choose to love the person even when they don't deserve it. Even when they don't deserve it, we still choose to forgive and love them. Because how often in our lives, as porcupines, hopefully with less, what are those things that stick out? What are they called? Quills, that's it. Hopefully with less quills than we had before, we will need to forgive and receive forgiveness, even when it's not deserved. Pastor Ron Thompson said this, quote, listen to what he said. I had to think about it a while, and then I thought, you know, I think he's right. He said, "God never said that marriage was given to make you happy." No. It's given by God to make you holy, to refine your character. Biblical marriage is something that was established by God, that he's the creator and the architect of all. And he knew that after sin came in, we would be a couple of porcupines coming together. But he also knew that as we dealt with those things together, then we'd become more like him. And then our oneness would be as God intended it to be. But second point, and this is really important, biblical marriage is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Just a few verses before our text, it says in chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Be filled with the Spirit." As a believer in Christ, you have been given as a gift of God the Holy Spirit, and that means He lives in you. And there are many reasons why He's given us the Spirit to live in us. But as far as our study is concerned, the one biggie here is that He gave the Holy Spirit to you and me to empower us to live the life that God has called us to, in and out of marriage, to be able to live the life that God has called us to. We can't do it in our own strength. To have a marriage like God intends it to be will take God's supernatural power to accomplish it. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, God commands that husbands love their wives, and then he tells us how to do it. As Christ loves the church, who in their right mind could do that? Who would ever have the strength to be able to love one another as Christ loves us? If you try to do that on your own, in your own strength, you will fail. You might make it for a very short period of time, but you're going to fail. To love like that means you will have to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so to do that, we need to understand what that phrase is all about. So key to having a marriage like God intended it to be is that we're filled with the Spirit of God, so that we're empowered to do it, strengthened to do it. First, the definition of the word filled, it means to influence or to be controlled by. The word filled means to influence, be influenced by the Holy Spirit, or to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Like when we say he is filled with anger, or he's filled with joy. What does that say? He's being influenced by the anger or the joy. That's the word that's used here. As believers in Christ, we are either living under the control and influence of the desires of the sinful, selfish flesh, or the desires and control of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground here. Suppose someone asked you this morning, "Are you filled with the Spirit?" What would you have to say? How would your wife answer, your husband, your children, or your coworker, if asked that question? And it is a legitimate question to ask. But sometimes I think we don't have the courage to even ask ourselves, let alone someone else. Now let's go a little deeper into this, being filled with the Spirit. The Greek word filled there reveals to us three things about being filled with the Spirit. First of all, number one, to be filled is an imperative. That tells us what? Does anyone know when I say it's an imperative? It's a command. It's a command of God to be filled with the Spirit. So this tells us that being filled is not option. It's not an option. And to not be filled with the Spirit is sin. To not be filled with the Spirit is living out of God's will, because it's God's will for His children to be filled with the Spirit. So it's a command. Also, it can be done. He's not going to command us to do something that's totally impossible. And so it's a command. The second thing we see here in this is the word filled is in what's called the present tense, which has the idea of being filled continually. It's a continual thing. And so we're to be filled not just for the moment, but we're to be filled continually. That tells us this: if it's continual, it's normal. It's the normal Christian life. He commands us to do something continually. So he's describing the normal Christian life. It's not like you got to be a super saint here. It's not just for a few. It's not just for the missionaries. Well, they better be filled. Or the pastor. He says this to all Christians, to all believers in Christ. It's to be a normal way of life for the believer. And so we have the command. So it's an act of obedience. It's to be continual. So it's an act of obedience continually. And third, the verb used is also what's called in the passive voice. There's a passive voice and an active voice. This is a passive voice. This means that this is not saying fill yourself with the Spirit, because that would have to be in the active voice. But rather, all it says and all it means is be filled. He says, I'm commanding you to continually be filled. It would be like saying to someone, I'm commanding you to continually be loved. Well, we would all love to be loved. But it's not like we have a whole lot of control over that, right? How do you just be loved? Or how do you be filled there? This third point of these three about being filled is key that will unlock everything about being filled, everything about our relationships. To be filled in the passive voice means the filling of the Spirit that will empower you to live the Christian life like God wants you to live it, and to have a marriage like God intended it to be, is all the work of God. It's passive. If I'm out on the baseball field and I throw a ball at you and I conk you in the head, I was the active one. You were passive in this thing. You were just standing around, bonk. That's passive here. And so the ministry of the Spirit of God is the work of God, not man. It's not your job to be filled. You can't do it. You can't be obedient to it. It's God's work in you. We need to understand that. I cannot fill myself, let alone try to fill you. There are two things that we need to know and understand about being filled with the Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit of God wants to fill you. He's always ready to fill you. He wants to fill you more than you want to be filled. The Spirit of God wants to. As a Christian, believer in Christ, if you're not living a Spirit-filled life, it's not God's fault. It's yours and mine. And that means I can't blame anyone else but myself. But often when we fail to live that kind of life and we live according to the lusts of the flesh and then we hurt other people, then we want to blame them. No, you can't do that because it's not their fault. That's the first thing. The Holy Spirit wants to fill you. Probably more than we want to be filled. Number two, here it is. This is important. All we can do is to make ourselves available for God to fill us. That's all we can do. Simply make ourselves available. Pastor Ray Pritchard said this. That's why the New Living Translation says, quote, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. I cannot be loved, but I can make myself available to those who want to love me. If you will, I can put myself in a position of lovability. I can't make you love me. I can't make my kids love me, my wife love me, but I can choose to make myself be in this place of being lovable. And sometimes we want to be loved, but we make it really, really hard for others to love us. But we need to put our place in that position of being lovable. He says, I can do those things that make me easy to love, or I can be a blockhead and make myself hard to love. See, that's the only power we have, the only choice we have. So in the same way, when it comes to being filled with the Spirit, you have to be fillable. To be fillable, you have to be both empty and open to be fillable. Someone said this, you can't fill a jar that's already full, and you can't fill a jar that is not open. So first of all, you've got to be empty, and then you got to be open. Most of us are so full of ourselves that there's no room for God. And to be open, that simply means there must be a willingness. It's one who prays, Lord, I'm empty and I'm open to you. Let your Spirit fill me. Have you ever prayed a prayer something like that? Lord, I come to you empty, and I want you to fill me now. To be empty and to be open will mean you have to choose by faith, because none of us really want to do this. We need to choose by faith to do two things, to be empty and open. You need to, number one, to die to self, which is what you will have to do to be empty, because the jar is full of self. And so you choose to die by faith to die to self. And number two, you choose by faith to live your life in total dependence on the Spirit of God. And that's what it means to be open. You live your life in total dependence on Him. You're open to that. I want to keep four things in mind at the end here. Four words. To be filled with the Spirit, you must choose by faith to be empty, open, dead, and dependent. Because you can't, the key to being open and empty is to be dead and dependent. And so you must choose by faith to be empty, open, dead, and dependent. The filling of the Spirit is really that simple. As long as we are conscious of our need, and as long as we are willing to yield to the Lord, we can be filled with the Lord. And this power is available to us all day long. If you and I live another day without the Holy Spirit's control in our lives, we have only ourselves to blame. God has made Himself available fully to us. If you want your marriage to be as God intended it to be, you must first know what it's supposed to look like, as we saw last time. You've got to see the picture on the box to see what it looks like as God has painted it to be. And then you need to surrender everything to God so that you can be empowered by God to live it. Because we can't do it on our own. And I think if we were all honest, we'd all say amen to that, because how many times have we tried to do it on our own? God says, just trust me. Father, we thank you that not only does God give us this clear understanding of what marriage is intended to be and what you want it to be and what all of our relationships in life are to be in the church and out of the church. But not only that, God tells us that it's a high standard that we can't keep, and He's given us help to do that. And so I pray, Father, that we would have this attitude, this mindset of surrender to the ministry of the Spirit of God in our lives, that He would empower us as we become one, as we from time to time hurt one another, disappoint one another, cause pain to one another. I pray, Father, that we would have the power of the Spirit of God to forgive and ask for forgiveness when needed. We'd have the power of the Spirit of God to confess and repent of whatever that might be, that word, that attitude, that action that might be wrong, that He would give us that power and that strength as we see it, acknowledge it, and confess it in His strength. Because, Father, we know we can't do it on our own, but we can do it if we trust You. And so we do pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. So as I thought about the ending of that, I thought of a chorus that's in your hymnal. We want to